Well, I want to thank you again, brothers from Pivot House, for joining us. You brought a great blessing to our service. And Dwayne, I thought our choir was inspirational, but these guys are pretty inspirational. Maybe we should have a choir sing-off or something sometime. So it'd be a great time together. So thanks. You blessed us on the beach, and you blessed us in God's house here today. So we really appreciate it. As the scripture says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So let's draw near to God in his word. And I'm going to be reading from Philippians. You need to know that Paul was under house arrest. And so he's writing not from a situation of ease, but of a situation of dis-ease, of a situation of difficulty. And that makes his word stand out even more clearly to us. So let's hear together God's word, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned but had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, Lord, as we hear your word and learn to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, transitions are a part of our life, aren't they? Infants turn into toddlers and start wandering all around, and toddlers turn into preschoolers and have to head off to school, and then they graduate and they become adults and they work and they retire and then expire. And so in a lifetime, we're going to go through hundreds of transitions. And some of those are positive. We like the transitions of graduation and promotions and planned retirement even. Other transitions, though, aren't usually positive. They're the unplanned ones that are difficult and hard, like battling an illness or facing a layoff or losing a loved one or going through an accident. Last summer, I was in a taxi going from the L.A. airport to my hotel at about midnight, and my taxi driver was kind of talkative, and he didn't seem like he came from around there. So I said, are you from around here? He goes, no, from Mississippi. I said, what brought you from Mississippi to L.A.? Hurricane Katrina wiped us out. We were in that Superdome, and that was a mess, and we were just trying to get out, and we had relatives here in L.A., so we found an apartment, moved out here, and I work at night. My wife works during the day. Our son's in school, so it's all working out. But I don't really like this town, he said. People are too fake. We're as friendly as Mississippi. Well, that must have been a tough transition. If you think about it, he was uprooted from everything he knew. He had to find a new home, new job, new neighborhood, new apartment, new school for his child, new friends, whole new way of life in a whole new city. But you know, when Hurricane Katrina blew into town, it was indiscriminate. It moved everybody out, young and old, healthy and sick. Those who are on top of things and those who are not on top of things, ready or not, major storms disrupt large groups of people in a very indiscriminate manner. Now, some think this last week's election was a major transition in our country. It's another transition we've gone through, haven't it? We've seen people who have served in government for a long time moved out, and we've seen new people being moved in. Chris Shays, who was our congressman in this area, said a tsunami hit, and it was hitting anybody tied to the old administration. Well, the American electorate has spoken, and so there's lots of people who have been in government who are going to transition to private life, and you've got President-elect Barack Obama and his new elected officials transitioning into public service. And I encourage us to pray for everyone who is entering into office, because they need to help this country go through some major transitions that we've got to face. And of course, that transition in the election and in our lives is really formed by an economic hurricane that we've been going through. Financial hurricanes, just like natural ones, don't stop and spare certain individuals. They wipe out everything in their path. And so we have seen that economically, the toxic loans and the over-leveraged balance sheets have brought down old and venerable institutions and most of our retirement accounts in its path. In the last 7 weeks, huge amounts of wealth have disappeared from the paper of the system, and most of us are sitting in a very different situation than we were in 2 months ago. So families are now sitting down, having conversations they haven't had before, like how to spend less, how to transition, how to push retirement off, how to make changes. In fact, when I was thinking about all the transitions in this country, I wasn't surprised to find that the New York Times yesterday wrote that now new conversations need to happen. Children need to talk to parents. How are they set up for retirement? Parents need to talk to children. How are they handling the mortgage crisis? We probably need to be in greater conversation about money than we've ever been in our life before. Friends, we're discussing things we thought we wouldn't have to discuss because we're in a transition. Now, the reason for this sermon is not to rehash the evening news or to bring up just the New York Times. I wanted to say, where do we turn to in Scripture? We're people of faith. What does God have to say about all these transitions, all these changes, all these upheavals that we're in? And I began to think about, well, there's Joseph. He certainly went through ups and downs, but we just studied him for a few months, so you don't need to hear about Joseph again. I thought about Job, and his situation just got worse and worse and worse, and maybe he's not the easiest one to turn to until you look at the end of the book. And then I thought about Paul. The Apostle Paul always bobs like a cork on top of the water. The Apostle Paul was never overwhelmed by anything. The Apostle Paul is the one I think to turn to in terms of how did he tackle the transitions in his life. Just a few weeks ago, with members of our church, we were standing up on the Golan Heights, northwest Israel, looking over the Syrian border. And there we could see the road to Damascus, the capital of Syria. And Paul was on that road to Damascus, only he was in a very different situation. He was Saul, and he was a young and up-and-coming leader of the Jewish community. And he had with him letters from the Jewish community that he could arrest the Christians in Damascus and drag them back to Jerusalem for persecution. And the Lord appeared to Saul on that Damascus road, knocked him off his horse, literally and metaphorically, blinded him to get his attention. And Saul experienced one of the most dramatic conversions of faith in the New Testament. He came to Christ, gave his life to the one he was persecuting, to the one he was trying to stamp out. And he went through transitions in his life like somebody going on a Coney Island roller coaster, up and down and up and down. You look at Paul, he was following the Ivy League rabbis of his day, but he ended up giving his life to the peasant Messiah who came out of Nazareth. Jesus, who died and rose again. That's who Paul gave his life to. Grew up with the privilege of being a Roman citizen. Grew up in Tarsus, where he would have had an education with Greek philosophy as well as with Jewish learning. His family had high connections to the Jewish society. And so Paul knew what it was like to have privileges, and he knew what it was like to turn over those privileges to have the privilege of following Christ. And so Paul knows what it's like to go up and down. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he wrote that following Christ meant this. He had been whipped 5 times with the 39 lashes. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He had been stoned once by an outraged mob. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. He was in constant danger in his travels from bandits, Gentile persecutors, false friends, wild animals. It was not an easy life. And yet he was able to proclaim in house arrest in Rome, "I've learned the secrets of being content in any and every circumstance, in plenty or in want, having lots of food or missing a meal or two." Paul was at peace. How did he have that calm? How did he practice that presence of Christ? How did he have that remarkable testimony of calm faith and inner peace? Well, there's a few things I think that we could say were not the case for Paul, and I think number one is this. Paul did not find contentment by reaching the magic number for his retirement account. Paul did not tie his peace to externals. Paul was not looking for the external goals. He didn't really own that much at this point in his life. In fact, in retirement, in jail, he writes to Timothy, hey, bring the warm winter coat and a few of those books, the parchment and the scrolls. That's all that he had as he faced confinement. And he was grateful he had the Philippians church that was willing to send him a gift financially to support him. He was grateful that he was there. Now, he doesn't have a family to support, it appears, so maybe his life is a little less complex than yours and mine. But Paul practiced contentment. And I just want to tell you, it wasn't only Paul. It was the whole New Testament church that learned to practice contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy as he's advising his young protege in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. I think secret number one for Paul was to keep his needs simple. You know? He was able to live more like the people that we might visit in developing countries who simply have clothes, simply have a meal, and they have great joy because they're grateful God's provided what they needed today. Even Christ said, pray for your daily bread. It's the daily things. You know, many of our families that went to war as Mexico last year said that it really helped for their children to see families that were just living with the basic necessities, clean water, little electricity, clothes on their backs, and now a decent roof over their heads. You know, we raise our children with such plenty. They don't understand how you could face such scarcity and be happy. But those families were very happy. And that might be part of the secret. I encourage you, take an intentional journey to a land of scarcity. It's one of the places where our eyes are open and where our children's eyes are open to be grateful for what we have. We also see the joy of those who have a lot less than we do in this life, and it's instructive. Writer to the Church of Hebrews said this, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Amen. Now, it didn't say there, don't make money. If that's your talent, if that's your ability, God wants you to use that talent and that ability. But what it said here is keep your lives free from the love of money. In fact, Paul said that later in Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. So what we have to watch is, what is our heart set on? Set your heart on God first, and all these other things can be thrown into proper perspective. That's what Philippians is saying. I've learned the secret of whether I'm doing well or whether I'm not doing so well. And the secret is this, I'm centered on God. The writer to Hebrews said the same thing. God never leaves us. God's always there at the center. And Paul said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What God does when he takes away is he reminds us, don't put our hope and our strength in anything else but him, because everything else can flee. Health, life, wealth, those things disappear. God never disappears. Psychologists will tell you the secret of handling transitions is learning to embrace them rather than resist them, because transitions are going to come, like it or not. Well, Paul understood that long ago. Paul said, hey, I've learned to welcome everything as a gift from God. And when you live the God-centered life, you can understand that God's speaking to you in your blessings and God's speaking to you in your burdens. C.S. Lewis said it this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain and suffering and scarcity and sickness draw us back to God and our need for help. These men will bear that witness. It's often when you hit bottom that you finally start to look back up and come to God. It's often when God takes things away that we then turn and get on our knees and ask for him. It's the blessing of our struggles is that we finally realize we can't handle it and we need God in our life. So when we lose, we appreciate so much more when we gain something back. The secret of contentment is learning that we can turn to God. Blessed or burdened. Have you ever been through one of those storms where you lose power? And, you know, if you lose power in the winter, it's kind of fun at first. It's like camping, you know. You put a fire in the fireplace, you find the candles, you know, you eat a cold dinner, and then you go to bed early, so you use it as an opportunity to get a little extra sleep. And it becomes a burden, though, if it goes for a couple of days, if your whole neighborhood's wiped out. And so now you start to worry, how do I keep the pipes from freezing? What if I'm losing something in the freezer? You know, how will I cook? And, how long can I go without a hot shower? And then when the power comes back on, what do we feel? Huge relief, don't we? A huge relief. We realize how dependent we were for power, how dependent we want our creature comforts, how much we need, and we appreciate, again, the hot showers, the responsive furnace, the power for your computer and your television and your refrigerators. You know, loss leads to appreciation when all is restored. But what do we do when our sense of God becomes an outage in our life? You know, how do we realize his need in our lives? Well, usually it's a power outage that makes us realize how much we need to put God back front and center. We take God for granted, and we finally turn to him and return to him when we have those moments of needing our health back, of needing our jobs, of needing help in a marriage or in a situation. And when we realize our need for God, it's a gift in the midst of a transition. Well, God would be there even if we weren't discontent. God's there if we focus on him in our contentment. But God is certainly there to turn to in our discontentment. And Paul seemed to already have him there, which is why he wasn't so affected by the high water marks or the low water marks. One was an opportunity for gratitude. The other was an opportunity for dependence upon God. And that's part of the secret. He had God front and center in the good and the bad. There's one other observation I'd make to you about Paul's secret for contentment that helps us in transitions. Paul had a Christian community to turn to in his time of need. He almost never had to go it alone. He had Christians walking with him through every step of his incarceration. Paul had the Philippian church that was willing to help him, and they were just looking for opportunities. Now, Philippi had a gold mine, so there might have been some wealthy people there. We don't know that. We do know this. There were generous people there. Because they were asking Paul, what are your needs? How can we help? And this was the one church he let help him. And he obviously had a relationship that they knew that he wasn't manipulating them and he wasn't enriching himself out of his ministry. They had a great cooperative trust between them. And he mentions those gifts a little bit later. I didn't read all of that passage, but he was thanking them for their coming alongside and blessing him. You know, I just want to say, friends, God made us to depend upon him. But he never made us to go it alone. He wants us to be interdependent on one another. He wants us to be a part of the body of Christ. And we are blessed to have a functioning church like we have here at Noroten. We're blessed to have kingdom partners like we have at Pivot House and some of our other ministries and missions around the world. I praise God that we can have this kind of church, but we need to invest ourselves in it. We need to turn to other Christians for prayer and wise counsel and support. And we need to ask God to continue to let us open our hearts as we'll welcome new members in at our next service to draw more and more that God has placed here before us. Because God wants us to have a fellowship of faith to help us through those transitions of life. When we went to Israel, one of the blessings was that we were able to welcome members Greg and Leslie Ferraro back in amongst us. They went off to a transition a few years ago. Greg was promoted, and he's now in Miami. And he was sharing with me in one of the quiet moments on the trip that, you know, it's been hard for them to find another church that meets all of their needs. He said, "Sam, I know Noroten isn't perfect, but you don't know what you have till you move away from it. We miss our church." You know, contentment is a lot harder when you don't have a supportive church in your corner. Well, Paul's secret of contentment is really pretty transparent to us. He said, contentment comes from seeking God first. And contentment comes from hanging on to God through the ebb and flow of life, the good and the bad. And contentment comes when you have a supportive Christian community for the journey. It was wise advice to sustain Paul. It's wise advice that sustains us. Let's hear it and follow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for the gifts of faith, of your presence in our lives, whether we've noticed it or not, and certainly that your availability when we turn to you, your forgiveness and your power to restore us. I thank you again for the testimony that came here this morning of another restored in Christ. And may that word encourage us. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be a fellowship that welcomes, a fellowship that encourages, a fellowship that supports one another through those transitions of life. And bless our nation as it transitions to new leadership. In Jesus' name, amen.